Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in the least bit interested in hearing what human beings have got to say, what we want to see here from heaven. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us, and that the Lord Jesus will be uplifted, and our hearts will be blessed, and we will be made stronger so that we can be better witnesses for you. Lord, the world brings out all its forces against us every day. And sometimes we feel we can hardly cope. And yet at the end of the day, we can still call upon you, because unknown to us, the Holy Spirit has been upholding us and keeping us through all the dangerous times. Please watch over us. Bless us, our children, our families, and grant us your presence for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
And we're in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read to you from verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, the other disciples, raised his voice and addressing the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So immediately Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he points backwards to the book of Joel and to the prophecy in Joel, which says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will point out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now this is very important, because Peter now, remember, he was just a fisherman. He would have known most of the things in the Old Testament, because he would have gone to the synagogue from a child, but he wouldn't have understood everything. But now with the Holy Spirit coming, he's understanding that something is happening and something is being fulfilled. And so he tells the crowd, now notice that he's talking to Jews. He's not talking to Gentiles. The gospel came first to the Jews. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews," he said. Those were his first words. So he wasn't talking to the Gentiles at that point, although there may have been a few Gentiles hanging around. His comments were aimed at the Jews who would have understood the Old Testament prophecies. Do you understand? You see? The Gentiles wouldn't have understood it, but he quotes these prophecies. And the one comes from Joel, and Peter tells us some very, very important things that we have to remember if we want to understand the doctrine or the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit. But just before I get into that, let me remind you that in the Old Testament, God dealt with his people through a covenant. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is simply an agreement. It's a fancy theological word for an agreement, right? You and I enter into a business agreement. We sign a document. You do this, and I'll do this, and we've got an agreement. When a husband and wife get married, they sign papers, whatever it is. They make promises to each other publicly, and they've entered into a covenant. That's an agreement. At Sinai, where the Ten Commandments was given, God entered into an agreement with his people that he would give them his commands, they would keep his commands, and they would be his people forever, and he would give them a land, and he would give them blessings forever, and from them would become the great king, become the king of the world. You see? So God is speaking to the people of his covenant who have backslidden, and they are all over the world now, and they've been defeated because they've rebelled against God, and people are speaking to them. But it is the Holy Spirit is representing a new covenant. The old covenant can be done away with now, because the old covenant was written on the tablets of stone. Remember? Mm-hmm. Moses carried the tablets of stone. But God says through the prophet Jeremiah that no, in the new covenant, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. You're going to want to do it. You're going to not have to do it. You're going to want to do it. you've got to, I'm the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. In the Old Testament, somebody just said, oh, well, it's wrong then to visit Baal. But the man with the law written on his heart would say, I don't want any other God. I want this God, this great God who loves and leads and guides and rescues and cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. So it's a covenant that is happening at the moment here with Pentecost was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And he came with all this drama, the signs and the tongues and the loudness and the sound of wind and everything else. And so into this confusion, Peter gets up and he speaks. And as he does so, he quotes from the prophet Joel. And Joel is a key person, a prophet to remember when it comes to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because when we Christians talk about the Holy Spirit today, or when many people talk about the Holy Spirit today, they talk about him like he is a super duper high experience. Now, what does it say in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28? Let me read this again. I could turn to Joel, but it's quoted here, so let me just say this. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what Peter is saying by quoting this is tremendously important for us to understand what the role of the Holy Spirit is today. It had its special role in inaugurating the church on the day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit continues to have his role in a similar way in our lives today, except he no longer does all those signs and things that was not what the coming of the Holy Spirit was ultimately meant to be. He is with you, Jesus said, but he will be in you. So the difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint is the Old Testament saint that you walk all the time struggling against the flesh and remembering the scriptures, but the New Testament saint's got the Holy Spirit in his heart. See, we want to do the right things. That's the point. So what we notice in this chapter from this section from Job is that God will visit his people. And how does God visit his people? Not with armies. He's not going to bring in some angelic force to wipe out the Romans, who were the oppressors at the time. But he was going to visit his people. When the Bible talks about God visiting, it's a very important phrase, because God visited Mary, remember? And also in the Old Testament, when God visits people, sometimes it comes in wrath. But it's a very, very profound thing for God to visit his people. It just means that God's presence falls upon his people, comes amongst his people in a special way. And he does that by pouring out his spirit. The third person of the Trinity is now poured out into the hearts of the people and amongst the people. And also it doesn't matter whether it's what age or gender they are, because he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So there's no discrimination, you see, with God. Anybody can become a believer, and the Holy Spirit comes to anybody. Children, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. That's why we believe in children's work, and these kids out on the stoop there, and Sunday schools and things like that. Bill and I started our work together as children's workers. We took a little group of about 7 or 8 kids at that time, or maybe a little bit more, but maybe 10 or 12 or whatever. And we turned it into a huge club of 400 kids who came every Friday night. We were two young people who'd just been married. We'd only been married a couple of months. And we didn't know what to do with all these kids coming to our club, so we had to organize a whole transport system across the whole city so that parents would remember to pick up this kid and that kid would go with this parent. So it's an absolute miracle nobody got lost during those days. But why do we do that? Because the Holy Spirit gets poured out on children as well. And why do we go to old age homes to preach to people who are lying in bed, because the Holy Spirit can reach them. And do you think the Holy Spirit is encumbered by like dementia? No, because the Holy Spirit can supersede anybody and anything. Anybody and anything. Peter is telling the people this, and the Holy Spirit is coming over, is going to be poured out over any age or gender. And the sign is going to be, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In other words, they have spiritual experiences, is what he's saying. And even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So the sign that the Holy Spirit is upon them is that they are going to prophesy. Now that's a big thing today, because so many people are calling themselves prophets, and they use this Joel to verify that, you see. But Joel does not mean prophesying in the way in which these people mean it. Oh, supernaturally, you know, I can see into your life and I'm prophesying this over you. You know, the Lord has got great ways. He's going to widen your pathway. He's going to, you know, the light is going to shine on your next endeavor. He's going to give you something. And they talk like that, you know, in these weird churches. No, the word prophesy does not mean that in the New Testament. The word prophesy is to tell, witness. That's what prophesy means. The prophet's job was to tell the king what God's verdict was or plan was for the nation of Israel. The priest's job was once a year to have this great big sacrifice, Passover, to ask God to forgive the nation's sins. See? That was the prophet and the priest's job. And so the prophet is not a prophet because he's got miraculous powers, but rather the Holy Spirit was poured upon him, and there would be an urge to tell people about God's great plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about salvation. So that's what Peter was preaching about. Now Peter suddenly makes an accusation. And in verse 22, he says this. Oh, by the way, let me just finish this and say that Peter does say the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's what we call, listen to this now, apocalyptic language. In other words, in the world of the Bible, in the world of the ancient scriptures, not only the Jewish scriptures, the word apocalyptic was a word that was used to describe strange and unique heavenly events, some of them mythological and others real. And it was always used to describe God's great power being unleashed on the earth. So when they're talking about things like the moon turning to blood and the coming of the great and glorious day, it's not the last days. The moon's not going to turn red with blood. Whose blood? What for? God doesn't need those things. It is just a striking way of saying God in his might is going to do mighty things in these last days. He's going to get his gospel to the four corners of the earth, no matter what obstacles there are. And God's power is going to be evident in the world through the gospel. And then it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the blood on the moon and then the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord is all a way of talking about the power of the preaching of the gospel in the world. And then Peter says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't get called in the name of the Lord because the moon turns red. You don't call in the name of the Lord for salvation for those reasons. You call on the name of the Lord because you've heard about Christ dying on the cross. That's why you call on the name of the Lord. And everyone who does will be saved. Everyone, the highest and the lowest, who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is why we send preachers into poor places and into poor countries. That's why there are preachers in some of the poorest places in South Africa today. So high and low, they all hear the gospel one way or the other. And if they call on the name of the Lord, doesn't matter how rich they are, how poor they are, man or woman, who they are, where they come from, they will be saved. Now what Peter does now is he now accuses the people. And this is what he says in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. Why did Jesus do his miracles? What did he do miracles for? He did miracles not so that we may emulate them. He did the miracles so that he could show that he was from God. It was God doing the miracles. That's why when the man was let down through the roof of the house, he was so sick and he couldn't get near the Lord Jesus, and they let him down through the roof of the house. And they all looked at him to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. They were so legalistic. You know, it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And Jesus looked at the man on the floor. He was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. And Jesus said something amazing to him. He didn't just say, take up your bed and walk. He said to him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are what needs to be dealt with before your maladies. And the man's sins were forgiven. And then Jesus said to him, now take up your bed and walk. And the people listening said, who can forgive sins but God? Do you see? And so here we have this amazing Savior who's come into the world and is accredited by God through his miracles. And his miracles prove to the people that he has a supernatural power, greater than nature. He could still the storms, greater than the demons. He could say to them, be quiet. Greater than illnesses, he could say, be healed. Greater than sin, he could say, be forgiven. All these things Jesus could do to show that he was God. And then Peter ends this little section of accusation by saying in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Do you think that Jesus Christ was handed over to you to be crucified because you were stronger than God? No, it was God's plan. It was the plan of the Father and the Son from eternity that he would die. And you are the ones who put him to death. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You nailed your own Messiah. But does it end there? No. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, and then Peter quotes from another psalm. Hey, but this is a fisherman. How does he know so much Old Testament stuff by memory? Well, it's all coming back because the Holy Spirit's in him. And he quotes a psalm which proves that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first place, it looks like the psalm is talking about King David, but it's not really. It's talking about King David's greater son who would come in the future, who was the king of Israel. And so Peter quotes from this psalm. As a result of that, he brings home to the people the fact that they were guilty of a horrendous crime of putting to death the Son of God. Now you may say in your mind, but if he was going to die and they had to put him to death, you know, how do you put that together? And the answer is we don't. We don't know how it works out. Because although it was God's will, God uses the evil wills of evil people to fulfill his will. Do you see? And so it's like when Joseph was sold off by his brothers, years later when he met them and they were all cringing before him because he was now the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph said to them, I know that you are worried. I know that you feel I'm going to take vengeance on you for getting rid of me because I was the favorite son. I know about your jealousy. But he said, I don't want you to worry, because what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So you must remember that God intends for good the things that sometimes human beings intend for evil. So God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses, he says in verse 32. He is exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promise, Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now hear and see. For David did not ascend to heaven. David, King David, you think the psalm's about King David? He didn't go to heaven. He said in the psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. No, the psalm's about my Lord, the one who's the king of me. And he was going to be the one who was going to sit at the right hand of God. Now, therefore, let all Israel know. Now, therefore, let all Israel be this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So you killed him, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. So here you've got a huge thing. The Jewish people confronted by their Messiah and by their own culpability in having their Messiah murdered, but God has raised him up and he has made him Lord and King. So now if you were amongst these Jewish people and the Holy Spirit was working amongst you and you suddenly realize the enormity of the terror of the thing that took place on the cross, of you shouting, crucify him, crucify him, and suddenly it comes home to you that you were shouting for the Son of God to be crucified, how would you feel? How would I feel? Wouldn't you feel ashamed, frightened, terrified? And so it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That is a way of saying they were stricken. Their consciences just cut them in half. They were stricken in their heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We've done the most terrible thing. What can we do? We can't undo it. What shall we do? And here's Peter's instruction. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what does Peter say? He says to them, if you want to overcome the greatest agony of your heart, the greatest evil in your heart, repent. Turn away from it. And of course, we know from the scriptures that repentance is a gift from God, that God moves us to repent. But you're still going to do it. Repent, he says. Then be baptized. Baptism in those days wasn't practiced only by the Jewish people or any other people. Other of the cults and the sects of the pagans practiced forms of baptism as well. It was a way of saying, I'm setting myself apart for this God. So repent. Set yourself apart for God and you will be forgiven. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is the newness of life that the Holy Spirit brings into you so that you can live for him forever. And then he says this. Here's the extent of the promise. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. The phrase afar off is a biblical phrase to describe the Gentiles. God wasn't only going to save the Jews. He just gave the Jews the first shot, the first bite at the cake. But it's for all those who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so you've got this mix-up of ideas of we've got to do this, and yet God calls us. See? You know, he was crucified, yet God gave him into their hands. And here you've got this great, wonderful, sovereign God of us, and this great mystery of salvation, where these terrible things happened, and yet the great God was behind it all, so that all could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. We call on the name of the Lord, but long before we call on the name of the Lord calls our name in the midst of a busy life. God will just come to us at an unexpected moment and say, you need Christ. You need to be born again. You need to turn to Christ. You are playing around with sin there. You need to repent. You need to get back on track again. And suddenly in the midst of it all, we hear this. What is happening? It is God by his Holy Spirit calling us so that we may call upon him and he forgives us. Do you see that? That was Peter's sermon. So here's the great Pentecostal sermon. It was all planned. It's for everybody. It's initiated by God, carried out by Christ, and it is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's for everybody. It's for the Jews first, but even for those who are far off, even those who aren't Jews. And it's also for young and old. So no one gets excluded who comes to the Lord Jesus. And that is why, as Christian parents, we bring our children to be baptized, or in some churches dedicated, to say we believe the promise of God. We believe it. And we, here's our child. Will you please, please move them to call upon your name as they grow up? And so it's a wonderful, positive message of salvation, of hope, of forgiveness, and love, and acceptance into a new family. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That is His role. He guides and helps and applies and pushes and leads us, and speaks to our hearts, enlivens our conscience, enlightens us to the truths, so that we may grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that many of you will agree that sometimes churches are so dead and Christians are so dead, there seems to be, you know, yes, someone's a Christian, but what do? They just sit all day long. They don't do anything. You're a Christian, but there's nothing about your life that speaks of being so different to your neighbors. I have met some Christians who are so, who lack so much warmth. You know, if they're cold, arms lengthy, and keep conversation short. There isn't that wide welcome. You know, somebody once said that Christ's arms were pinned east and west so that they could embrace the whole world. But we sometimes don't embrace anybody. We just live our private little lives without doing anything. Which means that we need to wake up and call upon the name of the Lord, so that we may be saved and enlivened and made bright Christians, so that we can win people for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for us being here tonight together. We pray that this great gospel that Peter preached about this great Lord Jesus and the great power of God, and how it can open the hearts of young and old, and how it can put the word of life into the mouths of all of us. This gospel is our gospel, and we pray that we may love it and cherish it, and we pray that it may rule our lives from this night on and forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.